Would you turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1. In a moment, we are going to look at verse 26 and verse 27, and then chapter 2, verse 24. But before we do, let me share a few thoughts. I will put them up on the board. I'm sure all of you know by now that on Friday, the United States Supreme Court ruled in a 5-4 decision that same-sex marriage is a constitutional right. It isn't, but they ruled that it was. On the basis of the majority's interpretation of the 14th Amendment, not only did they attempt to assume the role of God Almighty, who had already declared that marriage is only between one man and one woman, but five black-robed tyrants have overturned the votes of 50 million Americans in 30 states, demanding that we turn our back on thousands of years of human history, reams of social science data, and most importantly, the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. Let me read this morning, if you follow with me as I look at Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is what God declared, that is what God said, and that is what God meant, and God has never changed his mind. If you are a reader of the Word of God, if you are a child of God this morning, you know that God does not change his mind after 2,000 or 4,000 or 6,000 years. And we will show you from Scripture this morning what God's mind is concerning these things. For years, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transsexual activists have goaded the courts to do their bidding and forcing their will upon America. Now, exactly 2 years after the court's majority took an iron gavel and smashed the federal marriage law, which, by the way, has always said in our country that marriage is between one man and one woman, and states voted that into their constitutions. Back in the days of Bill Clinton, it was voted into the United States Constitution. And 2 years ago, our judges said that, no, it didn't belong in the Constitution. You cannot define marriage. And so now, 2 years later, look what they have done. In his ruling dissent to his five colleagues on the court, Justice Antonin Scalia declared, "Today's decree says that my ruler and the ruler of 320 million Americans coast to coast is a majority of the nine lawyers on the Supreme Court," unquote. He continues that the court claimed power to create liberties that the Constitution and its amendments neglect to mention. This practice of constitutional revision by an unelected committee of nine, always accompanied, as it is today, by extravagant praise of liberty, robs the people of the most important liberty they asserted in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolution of 1776, the freedom to govern themselves. Well, five black tyrants, they have trampled the votes and the opinions of multiplied millions of America, but the Supreme Court does not have the moral authority to redefine marriage. Just as President Abraham Lincoln refused to accept the Supreme Court's Dred Scott decision of 1857, declaring that a black slave was not a human being with full rights, and just as many Americans refused to accept the Supreme Court's Roe v. Wade decision of 1973, legalizing the killing of the unborn, as legitimate, we do not accept this ruling on marriage in 2015. How should Bible-believing Christians respond? Well, the court may have ruled on marriage, but God has already overruled. He has already decided. No room for discussion, no space for debate. His word forever establishes the divine pattern for marriage, and his opinion is binding and it's final. Amen. As Governor Mike Huckabee declared, the Supreme Court can no more repeal the laws of nature and nature's God on marriage than it can the law of gravity. What are the laws of nature and of nature's God? Well, for that, we need to go back to the beginning, back to the book of Genesis. For example, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. We know that God is neither male nor female, yet we are made in his image. In spite of the fact that we are, as individuals, made in the image of God, the full image is expressed when the two halves of humanity complement each other and become one in marriage. So a man by himself is not a fully representative of all the descriptors of the image of God. At the same time, a woman by herself cannot do justice to the full spectrum of the image of God. However, when the two complementary halves of humanity unite in marriage, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, the image of God is revealed. Male and female are made anatomically, emotionally, and spiritually for oneness. Husband and wife, joined together, represent the full spectrum of the image of God. Aren't you glad God created Adam and Eve and not just an Adam and Steve? Thank God for the differences between men and women. In chapter 2 and verse 4 he read, "For this cause a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh." When you come to the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament, you find that Jesus endorsed the divine pattern. Quoting Genesis, Jesus asked the Pharisees in Matthew 19:4-6, "Have you not read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?'" In Ephesians 5, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, Paul takes us further and speaks of marriage between a man and a woman as a symbol of the mystical union between Christ and his church, which is fulfilled after the second coming of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. So there is something about man and woman marriage that reflects the fullness of the image of God and the uniqueness of the love relationship between Christ and his church. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, one man and one woman in marriage covenant relationship for life is the divine pattern. But marriage is more than simply a physical illustration of a spiritual truth. It is intensely practical. When a marriage follows God's design, it is for everyone. Men, women, children, and the community, the country, and the world. It is good for them all. Let's look at some of the statistics. And I'm not going to look at those. It will take much too long. But there are statistics to prove the benefits of marriage to the individual, to the couple, to the children, and to our society. I'll jump ahead to the next one. We have a descriptive perversion. That leads me to the second point. This is a descriptive perversion of the divine pattern. Hear me. any and all sexual sin outside of marriage covenant relationship is a deceptive perversion of the divine pattern. But for the purposes of this message, I want to focus on one sin in particular, homosexual behavior. The Word of God, which does not err, is abundantly clear. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, if you want to turn there quickly, says, "You are not to sleep with a man as with a woman. It is detestable." Over in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, it says, "If a man sleeps with a man as with a woman, they both have committed an abomination." Homosexual behavior is an abomination to God. This is the strongest biblical word for the denunciation of any sin, the proof of which is in the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were destroyed in a hail of fire and brimstone. Genesis chapter 19, if you want to read that later. Again, why is homosexual behavior a sin? Because it's an open rebellion against the divine pattern, the created order of God, who made us in His image as male and female. Some say, well, that's Old Testament. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Really? Jesus said in Matthew 5:17-18, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus Christ said there's nothing in the Old Testament to be changed. It is what He wrote, it is what He said, it's what He caused others to write, and it stands true today. Some say, well, Christians don't restrict their diet like they did in the Old Testament law. Why should we pay attention to the restrictions against homosexuality? Well, it's true, we don't have to keep kosher. Why? Because Christ's death on the cross rendered obsolete the dietary, ceremonial, sacrificial laws, but the principle of the moral law remains in force. The moral law caused homosexuality and abortion, an abomination. Jesus said, "I didn't come to change that." In fact, Jesus basically condemned homosexuality by affirming the divine pattern for marriage. Because you remember that in Matthew 19:4-6 and in Mark chapter 10:6-9, he quoted from Genesis 1 and 2. So Jesus said that marriage is between one man and one woman. So if Jesus said marriage is between one man and one woman, it follows logically that marriage cannot be between two men and two women, thus affirming God's pattern for marriage. Jesus rejected the deceptive perversion of homosexual behavior. When you get into the letters of the Apostle Paul, such as Romans 1:18-26-32, and 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and 1 Timothy chapter 1:10, and the things that Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2:6 and on, and Jude verse 7, there is even more confirmation. Homosexual behavior is a deceptive perversion. It is a sign of a culture that has rejected God and His ways. And that, my friend, is the answer right there, isn't it? Our nation has rejected so much of God's ways, it only follows that we're going to fall into this terrible, terrible trap. Our nation has gone downhill. I want to jump quickly. The definitive problem. Third, there is a definitive problem. Those who identify as gay and lesbian claim, "We were born that way. It's in our genes." I like what I'm going to read to you in just a moment. By the way, if you haven't figured it out by now, I didn't write this sermon. I am using a sermon that was suggested to me for today because of what happened on Friday when our Supreme Court justices ruled in favor of national homosexual marriage. So keep that in mind. God made us gay or lesbian. False. They cite old gay gene studies predominantly conducted by researchers who were pro-homosexual. Studies that have been repudiated by credible research. Yet these same biased and discredited studies have been widely publicized by the liberal media as fact or truth. They essentially practice a proven method of propaganda, which, listen, it says this: tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and eventually most people will believe it. You and I are being hammered every day by the advertising world with that principle, are we not? God did not make anyone homosexual. Let me say that again. God did not make anyone homosexual. The Bible declares that the definitive problem is ours. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We have all, like sheep, gone astray, and we have turned, each one to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. Every one of us has a sin nature that twists and perverts God's given desires, not only toward homosexuality, but also toward all sorts of sins, including sexual sins such as promiscuity, adultery, pedophilia, etc. Our sinful nature is the root of all manner of evil. But with God's help, we can choose not to give in to those sinful desires and attractions. The destructive program, number four. Fourth is a destructive program. Those who self-identify with the LGBT only represent about 3% of the total population. Did you hear what I said? Those who claim to be lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transsexual comprise 3% of 320 million people. And yet they have become the tip of the tail that wags the whole dog, right? That's the situation we now find ourselves in. We are not born that way. We have learned to become that way, folks. And you and I, if we have those tendencies, all we need to do is turn to God and let Him take those tendencies away, just like the alcoholic problem you may have or had, or the tobacco problem you may have or had. God is able to take that away and to make you the way you ought to be to His glory and for His purpose. God did not make anyone homosexual. The Bible declares that the definitive problem is ours, it is sin. Dr. Dobson said, I am certain that homosexuality does not result from an irresistible genetic influence, as some would have us believe. Scientifically speaking, there is no gay gene. How else can you explain the scores of people who have decided to leave that lifestyle and become heterosexual? I mean, other than by the grace of God. Listen, I do not believe that God would not place in your genetic code, something that would damn your immortal soul. Again, it is our nature and it is perverted and twisted desires that people give into, just as the Bible says. That destructive program. Fourth is the destructive program. While those who self-identify only represent a third of the population, many have become very vocal, well-organized, well-funded, and highly motivated. And they have used the courts, the media, the political system, and the entertainment world, and even the schools to mainstream their lifestyle choices. What are their goals? They include universal acceptance of the LGBT lifestyle, gaining special privileges and rights in the laws, they've done that, securing the legal benefits of marriage and parenting for any two people of the same gender, they've accomplished that. Sensitivity training for our children through the public education process, they've done that. The silencing of critics from the church and the Christian media, that's been the process. Now that court has imposed same-sex marriage on all 50 states, their behavior is now a civil right, and it will result in a sexual tyranny that will trump our religious liberty. And I have lots of illustrations, and I don't have time to share them, but there are businesses, and if you pay attention to your news, you already know about Aaron and Melissa Klein and the Sweet Cakes Bakery. You know about Darnell Stutzman, the owner of Arlene's Flower Shop. You know about Jack Phillips, the owner of Masterpiece Cakes. You've heard about the Memories Pizza in Walkerton, Indiana, that's come under attack when Kevin and his daughter, Crystal O'Connor, answered truthfully that they wouldn't. The town became overrun by protesters. They finally had to close their business, and a bunch of Christians got together and raised $800,000 to enable them to reopen, and even offered some of the money to Mrs. Stutzman. And then education. And there's so much I could say there, but lesbianism is being taught in kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, so that these kids are growing up not knowing any better. Isn't that sad? The New York Times, is published on Good Friday and ran in print edition Easter Sunday, that made the demands of the church. And over it goes. Do we have a determined plan? Is there something we can do? Well, let me throw that up there and I close. What's our determined plan? Number one, pray. Number two, practice your faith in obedience to the Lord from heaven. Amen? Live like you're supposed to live. And then participate. Excuse me. Participate. What do we mean by that? We need to participate in our government. The baloney that Christians ought not to be involved in government is disproved from Genesis all the way to the other end. You say, what's in Genesis? Well, Lot was involved in the government of Sodom. He wasn't very effective at it, but he was there as a representative of Abraham. He was not effective, I realize, but he was there. Daniel had a political position under five different empires and rulers. In the New Testament, you have men and women that served in all kinds of political places. God created government, folks. God is not for tyranny and he's not for anarchy. God created government. He started that. And we need to take government back. We need to pray. We need to practice. We need to participate. And finally, we need to proclaim. What do we need to proclaim? We need to proclaim the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Now I want you to pay attention to the last verse. Verse 11. Some of you were like this. Notice that it's in the past tense. And that's what comes next, speaks of God's amazing grace. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That's the good news. Outside of prayer, the most important thing that we can do as believers is proclaim the good news. Vacation Bible School, Awana, Sunday School, youth groups, Christian camps, churches, evangelists, missionaries, we have to proclaim the truth. Preach it, brother, preach it. Let's pray. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Our nation is in a terrible, terrible way. We have allowed it to happen. We have not prayed out in prayer over these last 30 years as we should have done. And Lord, now we are reaping the heartache of this new decision by our government. Father, I pray for each one of those who made this terrible decision on behalf of the bad guys. Because, Father, unless they get saved, they're going to burn in hell, probably hotter than many. I pray that you will somehow save them. And in saving them, maybe they can at least publicly repent of the terrible decisions that they have made over these past 30 years. Now I pray your blessing upon your people. Might they go in your peace and in your grace. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.